Now listen, Dikaios, Sadiq, these words are the whole key to the story. These toss them out, you turn Joseph into some sanitized Boy Scout. But with them, you see a man choosing mercy when the law said stoner. That's the gospel, cracking open, right there in the dark.
Tonight, we continue our Advent series, In Those Days, four nights at the edge of Bethlehem, with a quiet figure who often slips past us in the nativity scene, Joseph. No halo yet, no recorded words, just a man whose obedience didn't come with applause. In a world where walking away is easy, Joseph chose to stay, and that simple act of faith, quiet, costly, unseen, carried the weight of God's promise. If you've ever felt overlooked, unappreciated, or tempted to give up when no one's watching, Joseph's story is going to speak to you. And hey, look, here we are. Every Wednesday night, it's our midweek meal. And of course, we're right in the thick of the Advent season, Christmas Eve just around the corner. The lights are all up in the sanctuary. We've got fresh coffee and a little hot chocolate waiting for you tonight. No pressure, no polish, just space to breathe, learn, and be reminded God is with us, even in the shadows. I'll see you on the other side. We are running a little bit behind here because of my rant, and so I'm going to very quickly look to my friend Wayne here with a big thumbs up. So week two of our Bible study series, in which we're looking at the nativity story. And the way that we're doing it, it's called Four Nights in Bethlehem, and we started last week, and we looked at Mary, we're going to look at Joseph, and then we're going to end up on Christmas Eve, which is a Wednesday. No dinner and Bible study on Christmas Eve, but we will be having our Christmas Eve candlelight service at 7 p.m., and that will be our fourth stop. And when we get to the end of the series, we're going to be standing in a field with a bunch of shepherds as the sky breaks open. So that's kind of the map, the place that we're going to. And last week, just to set the scene here, we saw Mary gave to us the theology of surrender with her words, "Let it be according to your word." And this week, we're not moving far, actually. We're just one house over. Another doorway. Another life nobody would have ever circled on the census. Tonight, we're going to stand with Joseph. No halo in the paintings yet. No Advent carol written about him. In fact, no recorded speech. Zero. No spotlight, just a good man with sawdust in his hair, a half-finished table on his workbench, and a fiance who just told him something that made the world fall out from under his feet. And Joseph doesn't ever get the Magnificat. Joseph doesn't get a chorus of angels, at least not while he's awake. Joseph gets a dream and a choice. Now, this is a man that Scripture calls righteous. Important word for tonight, righteous. Not because he won an argument, not because he protected his reputation, but because he chose mercy when the law gave him permission to walk away. And if you've ever been tempted to bolt, to quit, to say, "I didn't sign up for this," you're going to find a friend in Joseph tonight. So let's walk slow, breathe deep, let Matthew tell us the story only the way Matthew can. But before Scripture rises in our ears, let us sit with this truth. Sometimes the holiest thing you can do is simply stay. Not because staying is easy. Not because it looks respectable. Not because anyone will notice or applaud. But because God is weaving salvation through your obedience, through the decisions that are made in kitchens and workrooms, through the faithfulness that no camera captures, through the stay when leaving would be the easier thing to do. And Joseph never wrote a psalm, never preached a sermon, never spoke a single recorded word. But his obedience echoes louder than most speeches. That's his story, and it might be yours too. So friends, tune your ears to the reading of Scripture, Gospel account according to Matthew, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child she conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and she named him Jesus. The word of the Lord, friends, slips into a carpenter's dream and wakes him into a life he could have never planned. Salvation comes wrapped not only in swaddling cloth, but in obedience carried out in the dark. Choices made before dawn. The man who simply got up did what the angel commanded. May we hear what Joseph heard. May we walk where Joseph walked. So I want to start tonight by having you picture, if you can, somebody who didn't bail when everything in them said they should have. Maybe it's a father who stayed even when the house felt too heavy, when the marriage was hard, when the job was gone, when the easiest thing to do would have just been to disappear. But he kept showing up, kept putting food on the table, kept coaching the little league, even with his own life falling apart. Never said much about it, just stayed. Maybe it's a spouse who chose covenant over convenience, woke up one morning and realized this was not the life that they had imagined. She stayed anyway, not out of grim duty, out of a love that had learned to be stubborn, love that said, "I meant what I said at that altar, even if I didn't know what it would cost me." Maybe it's a friend stuck by your side when your life got messy, when rumors were flying, when you couldn't lift your head, when the respectable thing would have been to slowly drift out of your orbit and pretend, well, they didn't really even know you that well. But they didn't drift. They showed up with casseroles and didn't ask questions. Sat with you in silence when there was nothing helpful to say. Maybe it's a mother who raised kids after their daddy left, who worked two jobs, still made time for the school play. never badmouthed the man who walked out, even though she had every single right to do so. There's a certain kind of strength in a person like that. Not the loud kind, not the chest-thumping, look-at-me kind. The quiet, staying kind. Like a porch light burning in the dark for prodigals who haven't found their way home yet. Like a table set with an extra plate just in case. Advent gives us one of those men. Scripture only needs 8 verses to show us his whole heart. Joseph, again, doesn't say a word in the entire New Testament. Not one recorded sentence, but what he does might be the loudest sermon in the opening chapter of Matthew's gospel. And tonight, we're not going to make Joseph look flashy. We're not going to polish him into something he's not. We're going to see him the way God saw him. A man who didn't walk away. A man whose righteousness looked like mercy, not moral posturing. A man who obeyed in the shadows so that salvation could find the light. Here's the tension, I think, under this text. When it comes to righteousness, I think when we think of righteousness, we think of being right, looking right, being perceived as right, protecting the image of righteousness at all costs. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we fear shame more than we fear disobedience. And we don't say it out loud, but there is a soundtrack playing deep inside each one of us. I'll do the right thing as long as people will still think well of me. And Joseph's story exposes that. Because Joseph's story is going to cost him his reputation, his social standing, his comfort, and his pride. Nazareth wasn't a big place. A few hundred people, maybe. Everybody knew everybody. People talked, because people always talk. And Joseph knew the moment he stayed with Mary, people would start doing the math in their heads, counting months on their fingers. Whispers at the well, the side eye at the synagogue. Well, bless their hearts, they'll say, but you know how that happened. Now, in the ancient world, scandal stuck like burrs in wool. It didn't wash off. It followed you around. It followed your children. Joseph's choice here is going to ruin his reputation. And right there, before the angel even shows up, you see the kind of man he already is. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. Joseph, please note, is righteous before the dream. The dream, the visit from the angel, the decision to do what God said, did not make Joseph righteous. Scripture says Joseph was righteous before that. And according to Matthew, righteousness looks like mercy, not punishment. Not public vindication, not clearing his own name at her expense. Before heaven speaks a single word, Joseph has already chosen kindness over correctness. He's already said no to the impulse to shame someone in order to protect himself. He's already refused the path of vengeance, dressed up as holiness. Mercy is Joseph's default setting. And that's the kind of righteousness heaven trusts with the greatest secret. Now, before they lived together, she was found to be with child. That's how Matthew breaks the news here. Clinical, almost legal language. But put your sandals on. To Joseph, this was heartbreak. This was the floor dropping out underneath him. This was every single plan he had made for his life, theirs together, crumbling in a single conversation. Now, let me also stop here and explain how, in the first century, betrothal worked. In first century Judaism, engagement wasn't like engagement today. A promise you could call off with an awkward conversation. Or text. Betrothal was actually legally binding. Mary was already Joseph's wife in the eyes of the law. They just hadn't consummated the marriage yet. Breaking a betrothal required a formal divorce. So, Joseph had three legal options. One, expose her publicly. Bring her before the elders. Deuteronomy chapter 22 gives him that right. Clear his name and let her face the consequences, which could have included stoning to death if the community was strict about it. Now, another option, number two, break the engagement loudly. Divorce her publicly and let the community do the shaming for him. His hands stay technically clean. Number three, dismiss her quietly. Write the divorce papers, keep it private, protect her from disgrace, lose face himself. Joseph chooses door number three. And Matthew calls that righteousness. But we don't usually define righteousness like that. We want righteousness that wins arguments, that clears our name, that makes sure everyone knows we were the wrong party. Joseph shows us a righteousness that absorbs embarrassment rather than inflicting it. He's already living the Sermon on the Mount before Jesus ever gets around to preaching it. Now, let's also look at the dream. But just when he had resolved to do this, right when Joseph had made peace with the merciful decision, God interrupted his life. An angel appeared in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That phrase, do not be afraid, tells us everything we need to know. Because Joseph is terrified, not of Mary, not of the baby, terrified at what obedience will cost him, terrified of what people are going to say, terrified of a life he didn't plan, terrified of a calling that makes absolutely no sense. And notice, heaven doesn't start with an explanation. Heaven starts with a reassurance. Do not be afraid. The comfort comes before the command. Then the instruction, take her as your wife. Not tolerate her from a distance, not wait until this scandal passes over. Take her. Stand with her. Stand and share in her shame. Lean into the humiliation and trust that God is doing something inside of it. Then the revelation. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want to stop again here because what's about to start happening is very important symbolically. Remembering, perhaps, or learning for the first time, the gospel account of Matthew was pretty well accepted to have been written for Jewish converts to Christianity, Jewish believers of Jesus. His gospel account is written as if he expected a Jewish person who knew their scriptures to understand everything he was saying without him having to explain it. So he'll use these little symbols here that Jewish readers would have seen as hyperlinks to a whole story that they knew in their head that we don't have context to. So I'm going to try to highlight them without bogging this down. So check this out, because right about here is where the story gets cool. In the ancient world, naming a child was the father's right and the father's responsibility. Naming the child was a legal declaration of the man saying, "This child is mine. This child belongs to my household. This child carries my lineage and my name into the future." Joseph isn't just protecting Mary. He's becoming the legal father of the Messiah. He's grafting the Son of God into David's family line, of which he is a member. His obedience ties the incarnation to Israel's history. This is no small thing. This is salvation coming to us through prophecy from the history of God's people moving forward. And it is hinging on a carpenter's willingness to say yes. In fact, Matthew steps back. He quotes Isaiah 7:14. He doesn't have to explain to the reader who Isaiah is. Again, he knows, you know, what he's saying. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And we usually hear God with us in candlelight, soft music, Christmas Eve warmth. Joseph hears it surrounded by gossip, side eye, and scandal. For Joseph, God with us meant God with us in the rumors, in the embarrassment. God with us when doing the right thing looks like doing the wrong thing that everybody is paying attention to. Emmanuel isn't pretty. Emmanuel's costly. Emmanuel sticks to you when obedience ruins how people are going to look at you. And then, when Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. That's the whole verse. No internal dialogue of Joseph. No wrestling with the weight of it all. No dramatic scene. He woke up. He did it. He took her. He named the child. He stepped into a life that would be questioned for as long as he lived, but would never be forgotten. Joseph becomes the patron saint of those who obey God in a blue-collar quiet. No spotlight, no stage, no applause, just faithfulness in the shadows. Matthew is a very, very careful writer. He doesn't waste words, doesn't have to explain. When he quotes Micah 5:2 a few verses later, "From you, Bethlehem, shall come a ruler." How did Jesus get to Bethlehem? Joseph takes him there. When he quotes Hosea 11:1, guys, these are prophets talking about the Messiah. Hosea 11:1 says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." How did Jesus get to Egypt and back? Joseph carried him. When the family settles in Nazareth to fulfill yet another prophecy, Joseph moves them there. Joseph is the map God used to walk the Messiah through all of Scripture's promises. He never says a word. But every prophecy about the Messiah's geography runs through his hands and his feet. Plus, I'm naming him as my lineage. Salvation depends on the obedience of a man the world barely noticed. Now, let me walk slowly again here. Joseph, again, is not just a character in a Christmas story. Joseph should be a mirror. And the Spirit is asking through that mirror tonight, where is God asking you not to bail? Where might obedience to God cost you your image? What decision looks more respectable if you walk away, but more faithful if you stay? Maybe it's forgiving someone who has wounded you deeply. You've been nursing that grudge like a low flame, keeping it alive because letting it go feels like losing. Maybe it's staying present in a marriage. It's harder than you ever imagined it would be. Nobody sees the work you're doing. Nobody knows what it costs to keep showing up. You keep showing up anyway. Maybe it's telling the truth when a lie would protect your reputation. When honesty is going to make you look bad. When silence would let people think well of you. Joseph teaches us something the world doesn't value. Quiet obedience is one of the loudest forms of faith. Not dramatic faith, not spotlight faith, not faith that needs to be seen to be real. Just faith that says, I will do what God asks, even if nobody claps, even if everybody talks, even if my reputation takes a hit, even if my obedience might look like failure from the outside. Joseph's righteousness didn't protect his image. It protected Mary. It protected Jesus. And it protected God's unfolding salvation. Here's the thing about that kind of faithfulness. It rarely gets recognized in the moment. The world doesn't throw parades for people who simply stay. The world celebrates people who leave dramatically, who reinvent themselves, who chase something shinier. The ones who stay would barely even notice until they're gone. Tonight, God may be asking you the very same question he asked Joseph. Will you protect your image, or will you protect what I'm doing? Let's not end in pressure. Let's end in presence. The God who showed up in Joseph's dream is the same God who shows up in yours. He doesn't come waving a clipboard. He doesn't come with shame. Comes with Emmanuel, God with us. God with you in your confusion. God with you in your embarrassment. God with you in those quiet decisions nobody else sees. God with you in the rooms where reputation trembles and obedience feels like loss. You do not need applause to be faithful. You do not need clarity to be obedient. You don't need a spotlight or spotless reputation to be righteous. You just need willingness. Joseph didn't change the world by speaking. He changed by staying. So, may you find the grace to do the same and go in peace. Next week, we walk with them to Bethlehem. Where there's no room, God shows up anyway.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Maybe tonight God's not asking you to go anywhere flashy. Maybe he's just asking you to stay. To stay faithful when it's hard. To stay kind when no one's watching. To stay present when everything in you wants to disappear. Joseph didn't save the world with a sword or a sermon. He saved it by staying. And sometimes that's the holiest thing we can do. if obedience feels small, unseen, or even humiliating right now. You know what? You're in good company. Heaven has always trusted big things to quiet people, so take heart. Friend, you're not forgotten. You're not failing. You're just walking the kind of path that matters most, the one that honors God in the shadows. Hey, thanks for stopping by tonight. Just a reminder, this isn't a podcast studio. This is real church, real pews, real coffee, real casseroles. From somebody's grandma who puts way too much cheese on everything, and we thank her for it. If you like what you heard tonight, go ahead and throw your like in the offering plate as it comes around. And if you want to keep walking with us through this Advent season, don't forget to tithe your subscribe. That way, you'll know when we're lighting the next candle. Until then, keep showing up, keep staying faithful, and be blessed.